going to ask the question this morning, can we say what Paul said? And I have a specific passage that we're going to turn to. As a matter of fact, it's going to be the reading that Joseph gave for us in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. But before I do that, I want all to understand there's danger in likening ourselves to others. Let me give an example of this. 1988, many of you were not born. If you were born, you're very small. Vice presidential debates. Lloyd Benson, Dan Quayle were debating. Question came up by Britt Hume, who is a commentator on TV, newscaster. The question directed to Dan Quayle was, is that what makes you think that you could fill in as president if George Bush, for some reason, was not able to fulfill his duties? At that question, Dan Quayle began to liken himself to JFK, John F. Kennedy, who of course was killed in 1963. And the likeness that he gave, in all fairness to Dan Quayle, and this is not political in nature at all, it's about the point I'm about to make. But he gave a likeness of himself with JFK in that he had served 14 years in the Senate, and JFK had served 12 years in the Senate, and that helped prepare him for the presidency. And so because of that, he felt as though he could go ahead and serve if something did happen to George Bush. And then some very infamous words came from Lloyd Benson when he replied, "Senator, you're no Jack Kennedy." There was a second part of that he left out. And because of political reasons, the second part to that that he started to say and had said in rehearses for this debate was, "And George Bush is no Ronald Reagan," but he left that out because he knew what that meant. And so he left that part out. But he made that statement. And of course, at the end of that statement, under his breath, but loud enough to be heard, barely, Dan Quayle looks over at Lloyd Benson and says, "That's unfair. That's unfair." Well, it wasn't unfair. Lloyd Benson, of course, he commented on that. "You're the one that made the likeness. And I'm letting you know, you're no Jack Kennedy. I knew him. And you're no Jack Kennedy." There's danger. There's danger when we try to liken ourselves. Let me give one that's a little bit more contemporary, very quickly. And that's with Tiger Woods. Whenever it came public that his extramarital relationships were not only known by himself, but now by many others, and now by his wife at his home in Florida, they got into a very heated argument. And he jumps into his vehicle, and he backs out at a high rate of speed, and he hits a tree. If I remember right, he gets a cut over one of his eyes, if I remember correctly. When asked about this later and would he be ready to play, he said, "Well, you know, Hogan came back from the accident that he had." Now, just stop right there for a moment. Because what he did, he likened his situation with Ben Hogan. Ben Hogan's was completely different. Ben Hogan is traveling down the road with his wife going to a tournament. And in front of him, there is an 18-wheeler that crosses the line. And Ben Hogan throws his body over the front of his wife to keep her alive, and he almost kills him. There's no comparison there. There's no comparison. And so there's danger when we liken ourselves to someone. And even in connection with what we're talking about, are we able to say what Paul said? "I'm no Paul, and I'll let you know you're no Paul." And think about that for a moment when we turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, when we look beginning then, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 24, "The Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. Night and day in the deep, I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of the water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of the false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that come upon me," that is the daily care of the churches. I recognize that I'm no Paul, and I recognize that you're no Paul. But also recognize this. We have the same Savior that Paul had, and the same hope that Paul did, and the same calling to being a child of God that Paul had. And so there is something now that changes a little bit. when we think about the question, can we make the statements that Paul made? Can we say what Paul said? And so from this basis, we should be able to say the same things that Paul said. And we're going to look over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 6, at what Paul had to say. And I ask, as we go through this, think about it, are you able to say this that Paul said? First of all, this is what Paul says in verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered. There was an understanding by Paul, and it was made clear to him by the Holy Spirit on several occasions. And not only to him, but really also to all the apostles, that except for John, as Jesus said, their life would be forfeit. Except for John, that would live out his life and die of natural causes, the other apostles' life was forfeit. And they were forfeit for the cause of Christ. And he understood that, and he also understood that because of the conditions, situations that were around about him at this time, in which he is writing, and by the way, this is the last letter that Paul writes, at least that we have record of, and it is to Timothy, his son in the faith. He understands that he is nearing the end of his life. And so there's that understanding there. He understands that life is brief and uncertain, just as James talks about in James 4, chapter verse 13 and 15, and as Job speaks of in the 14th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into a city and such, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what is going to take place on the morrow. What is our life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And then as we look at what should be stated in connection with that, verse 15, for you should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. It is in our understanding that really our life is not in our own control. And the Lord knows what our life is about, and He knows how long our life is going to be. I don't believe that He has a set time for us, but that's in God's hands. And then as Job says in the 14th chapter in verse 1 and 2, man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. It is so uncertain. When Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered, he understood that uncertainty of life. He understood the brevity of life. And I can tell you that I've officiated, co-officiated, at one funeral for a young lady that a few months before had become a child of God. And they were going to have a gathering at her home. And her father asked her to run to the store to pick something up. And as she crossed, or was about to cross, Palmer Lane in Austin, a car hit her in the side and killed her instantly. You just don't know. None of us know, because life is so uncertain, life is so brief. Becky was telling me this morning about Ramona. And she had a nephew that called her here on her birthday just a few days ago. Wished her a happy birthday. Called in the morning. At 6:30 that evening, he died. He passed from this life. We don't know. And Paul understood this. And really, it's a sobering thought when we think about it, because if we're really honest with ourselves, the flesh, this body, is really very frail. And you think about that. I know that many of you have experienced the same thing that I've experienced in sitting beside someone in which they're about to lose their life. They may be in the hospital and a disease is taking their life. And it seems as though it goes on for quite some time. There is, I think, the desire within the body not to give up. But at the same time, it's so frail. It is subject to outside influences that we cannot control in many cases. And I think Paul understood this, and he makes mention of that. When we look over in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. What profit has a man of all his labor which is taken under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes. The earth abides forever. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Meaning, of course, that there is recognition of being circumspect in the walk of those that are wise. And fools, they wander about in the darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which is now in the days to come shall be, or shall come, all be forgotten. And how dies the wise man? As the fool. Paul recognized that life not being in our control, that really we are just like everyone else when it comes to the base nature of the human part of us. That whether we've done good in this life, whether we've been successful in this life, whether we've attained to a certain position in this life, or whether we have nothing. And as a matter of fact, act in a foolish way. We all come exactly to that same point in time. And in that there is an equality that is experienced by all. Death overtakes. He makes the statement, he says there, for there is no, verse 16, there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. And someone says, well, you know, we have record of Solomon's wisdom, and so that remains, but just think about it in an overall general sense of that. Let me ask you, who was runner-up last year in the Olympics, or 4 years ago in the Olympics in the 100-yard dash? What was his name? I can tell you because I've been watching the Olympics some, and so they've mentioned it. But for the most part, we don't remember things like that, do we? Who lost the Super Bowl last year? We have a visitor with us that Daryl said was a coach. I bet he could tell us. But for the most part, we don't think about that. We only think about the winner. And what he's saying here is that really when we're gone, it's much like when we put our finger into a cup of water and then pull it out. The void is filled immediately, and for just a very short period of time, there's a little ripple and then it settles down. That's really what our life is in this world. We just don't mount to a whole lot in the broad scope of things. And Solomon realizes, the wisest and the richest man that had ever lived. Paul realized the great truth for all. Hebrews 9 verse 27. As is appointed unto men, once die, and after this the judgment. He understood that, and that's the reason he was able to say, I'm now ready to be offered. There's not only that thought of the brevity of life, the uncontrollable nature of our life, but there's also that understanding that at the end of life, there's going to be a reckoning. And Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that reckoning. We mentioned, or Nathan mentioned this morning from Philippians, where every knee would bow. Paul also said that in Romans 14, chapter verse 11 and 12. As it is written that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and all shall give an account or an accounting of themselves before the Lord. And this is the end that the Hebrew writer is speaking of, that Paul realized was coming. I'm now ready to be offered, but also was in connection with that judgment that was to come, that accounting that was to come. You see, wherever you look at 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 23 and following, where we read, you can look at the trials of life that Paul went through. You can see that. And I'll tell you what, it's really the same for us. It may not be written in the New Testament, but we all go through the trial of life. And then when we look at the 14th verse, or the 12th verse rather, of Romans 14, it says, when we shall all give an account before God, you understand, that's the verdict. Because we're going through trials, the trial of our life before God as we live here upon this earth. And so as it is appointed unto men once die, after this judgment. Paul understood that. So I ask the question, do we understand? Do we have that same realization? Can we say the same thing that Paul said? Can we say right now, I'm ready to be offered? Can we say that? We need to be able to say that. Then Paul, with his confidence, makes this statement. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I've kept the faith. Whenever you look at that, it's not braggadocious. It's not a statement of being a braggart that's being made here, but rather, it's a statement of confidence. He understood what he had done. He understood how he conducted his life. He understood what his focus in life is. And I'll tell you, I think that's really the downfall for many of us. As we go through our life, we forget and we lose focus on really what this life is about. We forget those things. Paul didn't lose focus. I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. He knew that the warfare that he was involved in was not a carnal one. Matter of fact, Jesus made mention to this when he stood before Pilate just before he was crucified. John the 18th chapter and verse 36. Remember, Pilate earlier had asked him, "Are you king?" Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus gives recognition to the fact, of course, that the warfare that was to be engaged in by those that would be his children and those that would come to the truth, which Pilate later on in verse 38 makes his comment, "What is truth?" would really lie from the standpoint of the basis that it is not physical, but rather it is a spiritual warfare. And so Paul makes this statement in Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 12. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." And then from that, of course, if you continue the reading, he gives us the means to overcome in that battle. But Paul recognized that the warfare was not carnal. And I think that's part of our problem sometimes. I think that's the reason that we're overcome sometimes. Because we're looking about us, but at things carnal, not at that which is spiritual in nature, not of that which is of the works of Satan that is in the world. And I think from time to time we forget about our enemy. And I tell you, there are many that are preaching today, at least they call it preaching. There are many that are speaking today and saying, "There is no devil and there is no hell." And that's exactly what Satan wants, because if he's not recognized, that's when he is most effective. He's coming in clandestinely. He's coming in secretly. Paul recognized where the battle was. It is in that which is spiritual. He knew that he was in a race. And it was a race to run, and it was a race not only to run, but also to win. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 27. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain." In other words, be fit. Exercise. Practice toward that end so that you can run and obtain the win, the crown. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He puts himself in conditioning. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. "I therefore run, not as uncertainly. I fight," and some versions say box. Now, it is a proper word. "Not as one that beats the air." In other words, every punch counts. That's what he's saying there. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." I buffet my body, I beat my body up, in other versions of what Paul is saying here. I correct it, I discipline it, so that I can run the race, so that I can fight the fight, so that I can be victorious. And what Paul had said, when we look back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I'm not beating the air, I'm not shadow boxing, but I'm making every punch count in my life. I have kept the faith." He knew that he was in the race to win. And he had confidence in his obedience. Have you ever asked somebody or heard somebody ask someone else that is a child of God, "Are you saved?" Have you ever heard the reply come back, "Well, I hope so"? I call your attention to 2 Corinthians the 13th chapter and verse 5. This is how Paul had the confidence in his obedience. Again, it's not that he is puffed up. It's not that he is proud, but rather he knows himself. Because first of all, he examined himself. Just as he told the Corinthians to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And I don't want to run past that definite article there, the word "the." Whether you be in the faith, the one faith that Paul spoke of in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There is one faith, verse 4. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the one faith from God. Prove your own selves. Give a testing and come out like tried gold. True, tried and pure. And then he says, know your own selves. And that's looking at ourselves. Not looking to others to judge by them. How foolish is that? And you hear that so much, especially with those that may not be living the life as a Christian. And when they're questioned about it, they'll say, well, you know, there's hypocrites all in that congregation. I agree. There probably are. And there are people that are much worse than me. And I agree. But the point is that they're not the standard. The standard is the faith. The standard is Christ Jesus. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And he understood wherever he put this beside himself that he had confidence in his obedience and could make that statement. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I know it because how I measure up to the standard of Christ Jesus and his word. I ask you this morning, can we say the same thing? I'll suggest to you, if we can't, we're in trouble. We better be able to say the same thing that Paul said. And then in verse 8 of 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, Paul says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to those that love his appearing. Again, this is from the standpoint of expectation. You had Paul with confidence speaking before. Now there's expectation. That confidence that's based in there is not over unknowns, but it's over the knowns. That which is in the faith, the Word of God. It's not mystical, it's not ritual, neither is it ceremonial, but rather it is the known. And so he is now able to give an expectation based upon the confidence that he has. And so Paul's expectation was based upon confidence, not doubt. And you know, that's a slam that many of our religious friends have against us, because we believe that if a child of God sins, they could sin to the point to lose their salvation. And so because of that, we are given the promise in 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they say, well, you're just living a yo-yo of a life spiritually, because you're in grace of God one time and out of grace of God another time, in and out, back and forth. That's not the thought. The thought is that there certainly is danger. If we continue in it, yes, the Lord will give us up. That's why that Peter said to Simon, the sorcerer in Acts 8 chapter, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. Repent, so that the thought of your heart can be forgiven you. And that's exactly what he did. It's what John talked about there in 1 John 1 and verse 9. But Paul had that expectation based upon his actions, not because he earned anything, because he had the Word standing beside him as the standard to follow. And so he understood what Peter talked about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. A gracious, merciful God we're dealing with. Wherever I think about the graciousness and the mercy of God, I go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And there we have a listing of many of the faithful from the Old Testament. And there's one name that stands out to me that's in that listing there in Hebrews 11 chapter, and that name is Samson. And I'm going to confess something to you. I say to myself when I read that, how is his name there? How did he get there? How? Think about that man. He was wantonly carnal. Just all about his selfish. Just carnal to the core when you look at it. And then I step back and I think to myself, thank you, Lord, for having his name there. Thank you so much, because with that I might have a chance. I might have a hope, because his name is there. When we look over in 1 John 5, verse 13, these things I have written unto you, John says, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might guess whether or not you have eternal life. I didn't read that right, Daryl. That you might possibly have some inkling whether or not you have, that's not correct either, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, being a Christian really is from the standpoint of not only confidence, but also a confident expectation of what is to come, because it's here in this word, in the standard that is given. And Paul says, I know that. That's the reason I can make that statement up there in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I know that. I can have that expectation because of what God's word says. Paul looked forward to the coming of Jesus. Peter says this about that coming: looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Let me be very honest. Those that are not children of God cannot say this, neither should they say this in their present condition. They should not be earnestly looking for and desiring the coming of the day of God, because that is the day of judgment against them. And I've been with those that have lost family members that are not Christians. And in many cases, they have died an agonizing death from cancer. And there are some agonizing deaths from that disease. And someone will make the statement, well, at least now he is comforted. Well, I know that God is the judge, and he's the final judge. But whenever I look at one that has lived a life separate apart from God all of their life, that reject God and sometimes don't even believe in God, I don't think that's so. God will judge him. He knows the heart. But I know this, that as long as we have breath in our body, as long as there is life where we can still have hope to come to the Lord, that is what we should look earnestly to. Not to that day, unless we're a child of God. Paul was a child of God. He could look earnestly and with a confident expectation of that last day. I ask you this morning, are you the same? Can you say the same? If you're not a child of God, can you say, boy, I hope that the Lord comes tomorrow? Well, if you do and you're not a child of God and you understand what is right, you understand the jeopardy that you place yourself in if you say that. You need to be making a change in your life to turn and come to the Lord. You need to be rendering obedience unto God through baptism for the remission of your sins. As long as you have breath in your body, you should pray that you have time, and then you should act upon that just as soon as you possibly can. But Paul says, there is laid up for me, I know that, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Those that love his appearing are in a covenant relationship with him. Are you? I ask you, are you? Here's the application to this. Paul lived a life for the Lord. Because of death, because of this, death was not a concern for him, but rather a release. He says this in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what he means by that is really looking back to the verse 6. I realize the time of my departure is at hand. I recognize what all I've been through. You look at that listing there that we read in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 23 and following, all the tribulation and trial, persecution, pain and sorrow that was upon him. He said, for me to live is Christ in connection with that, but rather to die is gain as far as a personal matter is concerned. It's gain to me, he says. It's gain to me. Is it gain to you if you die? If this was the last day that you had on this earth, is it gain to you? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your accounting? Are you ready for the sentence? Can we say what Paul did, what he realized about life, his confidence of hope, his expectation of salvation? We have the same Savior, the same hope, the same salvation offered. What separates us and what makes us different is whether or not we receive the Word of God and act upon it, whether or not we take that standard beside us and we look at ourselves. I ask you this morning that if you're not a child of God, will you look at yourself? Will you examine yourself? Will you see if you are in the faith? Will you render obedience to God? Will you be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins? Will you become a child of God? So that you can say, just as Paul did, all those things from 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. And then I talk to those now that have made that commitment, have become a child of God. Can you say it now? Can you say those things? Do you have that realization of the shortness of life, God being in control? Do you have that confidence in your life because of the way that you're living? Do you have that expectation of glory to come? If not, that means there's something lacking in your life, and we have Christ Jesus who is ready to forgive us as long as we ask forgiveness. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we say what Paul said? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.